So we have been on this journey in this series entitled Forgive Us, a confession, repentance, and the journey to freedom. Many of us are just longing for freedom, freedom from something. And so we've been exploring what the Bible has to say about confession, repentance, and the journey to freedom. Next week, I want to let you know, is Baptism Sunday. And so we're going to celebrate six different people who are going to go, they're going into the water to surrender to Jesus. They come up out of the water experiencing his new life. And so I'm so excited about that next week. But we have been spending the last 6 weeks looking at what it means to walk in the light. God is light, and we want to learn how to walk in the light. And my hope is that this series will just be the beginning of all of us as a church family experiencing some renewal in our life, a renewal as a church family. You guys know that the pandemic has given a great opportunity for new sins to come into our life, new addictions, new ways of getting stuck in life. And so my hope was that this series would be a healing moment for us as a church family as we experience God's freedom. Now, today is part two of a mini-series. Last week, if you missed last week, I'd encourage you to go back online and check it out because we talked about what repentance looks like. And we walked through six different points on what it looks like to live a life of repentance. We talked about repentance being anchored in the love of God. We talked about how tears aren't enough. Simply crying because we got caught or something like that or we're embarrassed, it's not enough, that there's a journey to walk down when it comes to freedom. We talked about the importance of being where you're supposed to be, that oftentimes sin, some of the times we get into trouble is because we're just simply not where we're supposed to be in life, whether mentally or physically. We talked about the importance of community and listening to friends around us. We looked at the importance of repenting quickly or confessing quickly, like turning quickly away from the darkness to the Lord. And finally, we talked about the importance of making amends and accepting the consequences for the things that we've done. That's really important as we walk the journey of repentance. So all of that was last week, but I've saved one point for today. And I think it's one of the most important, if not the most important, thing to remember on the road of repentance. It's this. It's that repentance is not just turning away from darkness, but it's turning towards the light. It's not just turning away from sin, but it's turning to Jesus. This, you might be like, that's your point? That seems really basic. But we're going to spend the whole Sunday on that one point, so get ready. So it's not just turning away from darkness, but it's turning to someone. It's coming towards someone. It's learning to delight in someone. It's learning to love someone. It's not just turning away from something, it's turning to. If you remember, last week we talked about the Hebrew word for repentance is the word shuv. Shuv, and it means to turn. So I'm like walking one direction, I'm focused on my sin, on something that's hurting me, something that is not good in my life. But the Hebrew word is shuv, is to actually turn my back to those things, but to actually walk towards someone, God. It's to come to him. It's not just to turn away from something, but it's turning towards someone who loves me and gave his life for me. Warren Wiersbe says it like this. At some point in life, each of us must decide what is our highest joy, for the thing that delights us directs us. What's your highest joy, North Langley? Because the thing that you delight in will direct your life. Let's pray. Merciful God, we come together as a family. I'm so excited that we're here in person as a family, united together. And Lord, we commit this time to you, and we would ask that you would become our highest love, that you would become our greatest joy, that you would become our deep delight, and that you would show us that on this repentance road, on this journey to freedom, God, that you're the prize and that you're the one that loves us deeply. Holy Spirit, come and move in the room. I pray for the many in the room who have walked through difficult weeks, who have been struggling with something, who are experiencing some hard relational conflicts, maybe some financial worries. I don't know what it is, but Lord, today, would you heal us? Come, Holy Spirit, heal us in this place. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Let's talk about Peter. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the followers of Jesus. If you're new to the Bible, there was a group of 12 that Jesus selected, and he loved them, and he called them, and he said, come, follow me. Like, just see the way I'm living. Listen to my teachings. And he began to change their lives, this group of 12. But in the group of 12, Peter rose to be a leader amongst the 12. And Jesus had actually changed Peter's name. He was called Simon, and he changed his name to Peter, which means rock, or rocky, like the movie's Rocky, right? He's rock. And Peter had this leadership role. But I want to tell you what happened. Towards the end of Jesus' life, right before Jesus is crucified, some of you will know the story that lots of disciples fled, left Jesus when he was arrested. But Peter followed. Peter followed close behind the soldiers who had arrested Jesus. And Jesus was taken to stand trial. It was an illegal trial. It was at night. That's not allowed. But Peter went. And so Jesus, you can imagine, Jesus is inside on trial with Jewish authorities. And Peter's outside warming himself around a fire. And this is important. The word in the Greek is a charcoal fire. There's a charcoal fire. And he's standing there with some other people, and he is getting warm by the fire. And Jesus is inside on trial, and a few people accuse him of being a follower of Jesus. Maybe they can hear his Galilean accent, or maybe they had seen him with Jesus. And so they said, you're a friend of Jesus's, or you're one of his disciples. And three times, Peter says, no, I'm not. Three times, Peter denies Jesus around a charcoal fire at night. Now, some of you know the rest of the story here, that Jesus then is crucified. He dies the next day. He's crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He comes back to life. And in the days that follow, Jesus appears to different people that would follow him, his disciples. He appeared to them. And I want to tell you about one such moment. When Jesus shows up at a beach and appears to some of his disciples, the resurrected Jesus appears to some of his disciples as they are out in a lake fishing. So imagine they're out there fishing. Jesus shows up on a beach. Jesus makes breakfast. I think that's cool. He makes breakfast on a beach. He's got some fish frying for breakfast. And the disciples see Jesus on the beach. And Peter jumps out of the ship and he swims to shore. And he sees that this breakfast is prepared. And he gathers these disciples, Jesus gathers these disciples around a charcoal fire, an environment that would have reminded Peter of his betrayal. It's interesting to note that in the Greek, the word for charcoal fire is the word anthrakia. Anthrakia, a charcoal fire. And did you know that in the entire New Testament, it's only used twice, two times? That specific Greek word is only used two times. First, in John 18, when Peter, around a charcoal fire, denies knowing Jesus three times. And here, in John 21, when Peter, around a charcoal fire, affirms his love for Jesus three times. Three denials, three affirmations of love. There's something important going on here. This is no coincidence. How often have you noticed that a certain smell will take you back to a memory? Do you guys, you know what I'm talking about? This happens with me with a certain kind of soap. You know Dial soap? Man, I use Dial soap And I'm like, it's the late 90s and I'm in Missouri at a camp. You know, I'm just like, whoa. You know, it's like you could actually get like transported there mentally. And I wonder if there's something going on when it comes to charcoal fire and being near Jesus, where he's reminded of those three denials that were probably still weighing heavy on his heart. So let's listen to what happens. John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, North Langley, there is a lot going on in this passage. I could be up here for like hours talking about how cool this passage is. In so many ways, there's a lot going on. Notice something little that we're not going to talk about, but he calls him Simon the whole time, not Peter. He calls him Simon. It's like almost like Peter needs to go back and confront the fact that he's living out his old identity as Simon, not as Peter, right? That's interesting. I also find it really interesting that Jesus is calling him to something, right? He's giving him purpose in life. Like, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. If you're new to Jesus, that's just a metaphor for the church, right? The church is seen as sheep or lambs following the shepherd. And he's saying, I've got like a purpose for you. I have a task for you. This is not just like you're forgiven and then we're done talking. It's like you're forgiven and I have something beautiful in mind for you, a role of responsibility that I have you to do. And so I think this is beautiful. There's a lot of beautiful things. But I want to focus on the question that Jesus asks them. He asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter seems to have some conflicting loves in his life. He seems to have a deep love for the approval of man. He seems to have a deep love for his own reputation. And that led to denying Jesus. Peter needed to be confronted with the question that Jesus asks all of us. Do you love me? Imagine Jesus coming to you right now and asking you the question, do you love me? Do you love me? These three denials were proof that Peter loved his reputation and his security more than Jesus. This was a repentance moment for Peter. Peter needed to confront the reality of his deepest love. So remember the turning thing. He needed to turn away from that fear of man. He needed to turn away from that desire for a good reputation to be seen well in the eyes of others. He needed to turn away from that. But what's the question at the heart of it? It's, do you love me? He's not just turning away from something, he's turning to Jesus. Jesus loved Peter so much. And because of that love, he goes straight to the pain. He goes straight to the issue, like a dentist straight to the toothache, like a surgeon straight to the heart. And Peter, if you'll notice, feels hurt that Jesus is asking three times, right? He probably feels embarrassed. And this is what repentance feels like, right? Sometimes it's embarrassing. It can be painful. It's not easy. But Peter is forced to step into the light. He's forced to grapple with the question, who do you love? Who do you love? For Peter, repentance will not be just apologizing for the denials, but it would be confronting the reality of his deepest loves. So to all of you here in the room, to you at home, who or what do you love? And the task this morning is to be honest. Who or what do you love? at some point in life, each of us must decide what is our highest joy, for the thing that delights us directs us. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, Peter, delight in me. That delight will direct you. For those of you who have followed Jesus for a while, how often in our repentance and in our passion to fight or manage or clean up the sin of our life, do we slowly forget to love Jesus? It's the weirdest thing. I've spent many seasons of my life in this particular place. I find that I'm so fixated on the sins and the feeling of being stuck that I have lost the delight that I have had in Jesus. I'm so consumed with the darkness and the sin and the managing it and the trying to figure it out and sorting through it that I have lost my first love. Yeah, we're taking sin seriously. And that's good. And please, this morning, like, don't hear me say not to take sin seriously. The whole part one of this repentance thing last week was all about taking sin seriously. So I'm a fan of taking sin seriously. But I wonder if I'm not taking worship seriously enough. Right? When my eyes are only fixed on my sin, but not primarily on Christ, then I've got a vision problem. Right? I've got a worship problem. As I follow Jesus, am I cultivating a deep delight in him? Now, we're all aware of the answer that Peter should give to Jesus, right? Of course, it's, yes, Lord, I love you. Right? That's the answer. That's the Sunday school answer. It's the one we would hope Peter would answer to Jesus. We know it's how we're supposed to answer the question, but North Langley, let's keep getting honest. Each of us has a restless and hungry heart. Each of us has a restless and hungry heart. As Blaise Pascal argued, each of us have a God-shaped hole that we are trying to fill with stuff that could never fill it. It's God-shaped. The only fulfillment will be God. We've got this God-shaped hole. And we're restless. And we're hungry. And if you and I are honest with ourselves this morning, you and I are dealing with competing loves in our life. Listen to one of the best songwriters of our age. I went out for a ride and I never went back. Like a river that don't know where it's flowing. I took a wrong turn and I just kept going. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Each of us has a restless and hungry heart. What do you want? Have you ever been honest about that question? Like, what do you want? We're restless, we're hungry for love, for significance, for purpose, for identity, for meaning. If you're honest with Jesus today, what do you want? What is the thing, the person, the experience, the dream that seeks to remove Jesus from the center and the throne of your heart? I believe that being honest about that thing is one of the most important things you can do on the road of repentance. It's one of the most important things, because if you don't acknowledge what some of these competing loves are, you're walking that road lost. Listen to your heart. What is it that you want? To be honest about that thing and to turn from that thing towards Jesus, that's repentance. As St. Augustine writes, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. This is written 1,500 years ago. by a young man who grew up not wanting to follow God. Not wanting to follow God at all. Became a Christian and writes, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Did you know that there is an order to your loves? You won't find it written down in your house. Like, I don't think any of you have done that. At least I don't think. That would be odd. To write down the order of your loves. You know, number one, number two, number three. There's an order. One, two, three, four, five. The order is not written on a piece of paper, but it's written on our heart. Certain loves will always take priority over other loves. We are constantly forced to order our loves. True repentance is a reordering of loves so that the highest love so that our highest delight is Jesus. Let me try to illustrate this. I love, in no particular order, Mexican food, Jesus, a good nap, my family, and the band The Killers. I love all of these things, and that's fine. Many of them are good things. But if my pursuit of Mexican food took priority over my pursuit of my children, you might argue that Matthew has a disordered set of loves, right? If my love for the band The Killers took priority over my love for Jesus, you might argue that I have a disordered set of loves. But if my loves are ordered correctly, then there's freedom. Number one, Jesus. Number two, family. Number three, four, five get complicated, but here's how I'd rate them today. Number three, Mexican food. Number four, nap. And number five, The Killers. Although I could switch number three and four, as nap always beats out Mexican food. Although they go together. Once you've eaten a lot of Mexican food, you'll need a nap, like a siesta. Anyway, still trying to figure that one out. But what Peter needed more than anyone else or anything else was for Jesus to reorder his loves. Without knowing it, Peter loved his reputation. Reputation had become his number one. Reputation had become his highest love. Now, I can't judge Peter. I fear that I would have done maybe the exact same thing. True repentance is a reordering of loves. True repentance is saying, God, I have placed some other love in a higher place than my love for you. God, even though this thing is so good, it is so good, I have placed it higher than my love for you. But I want you. I want you and you only to have the first place in my heart. Lord, I could keep confessing. Lord, I could keep crying. Lord, I could keep trying to get better. But unless you eclipse all other loves in my heart, I won't find life. God, would you eclipse all other loves? God, would you be my one thing? My one thing. One of my favorite Christian artists was Rich Mullins, who passed away in 1997, but he wrote a song called One Thing. I've been humming it for many years, right? My one thing. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." We love all things pure, don't we? Pure. Pure chocolate. Pure water. 100% pure Canadian beef. Pure coconut milk, straight from the coconut. Purity. Purity is this idea of something that's like unmixed, it's unadulterated, it's unstained. Purity is the essence of something. Now, when we churchy people use the word purity, we're often talking about like not swearing or not looking at bad movies or something like that. And that's mere a sliver of it. That's okay. But it's not really purity in the way Jesus describes it. Purity of heart is a heart that is 100% focused on God. It's 100% purely devoted to God. In other words, a heart with a single focus. A single focus. And that single focus makes sense of the rest of your life. All of life snaps together when that is my single focus. Purity of heart. As Soren Kierkegaard famously wrote, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. One thing. You shall have no other gods but me. One thing. Jesus describes it like treasure in the field. He writes this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, underline that, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Sold all he had, going all in for the one thing. Going all in. You know, a betting image that never works well for people, right? But yet it does for the kingdom of God, right? You can put all your chips on Jesus and his kingdom. All in. One thing. For Jesus and his kingdom. And look at the joy. In his joy. In his joy. He went and he sold all he had and he bought the field. There's a treasure there. Jesus describes it like finding a pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. A little pearl. The merchant, you can imagine him rummaging around in some kind of market 2,000 years ago. And the expert merchant sees a pearl. And it's like the shop owner doesn't even know what he has, right? Saying, have you seen this pearl? Look at this. Hey, family, somebody start the car. Keep the car running. Yeah, we're going to go sell everything we have. We're coming back together. This guy has no idea the pearl he has in his shop. It's worth a lot of money. And Jesus says, yeah, like that. That's how you're going to follow me. It's like common sense. Of course we would go sell everything for the pearl. Of course we would go sell everything for that one field. One thing, pure in heart. What's the reward for this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But I thought that there was this rule in the Bible where you're never supposed to see God. They will see God. When I was writing this sermon, I didn't know what to write here. Because the promise is staggering. It blows my mind apart. You will see God in all his glory, in all his love, in all his freedom, in all his grace, in all his mercy, in all of his life. Yeah, you'll see God. And this is why, North Langley, Christian repentance is not self-mortification. It's not self-condemnation. It's not calling ourselves a loser time and time again. It's not self-hatred. Christian repentance is like the merchant who's like, of course I'd get rid of that stuff and buy the pearl. There's joy here. For any of us who are followers of Jesus and we become weary with the ongoing battle and struggle against sins that so easily entangle our hungry and restless hearts, maybe our healing would come as we become less fixated on the sin and much more fixated on Christ. Let me give an example of clean water in a village. Imagine there's a village and our church has supported some great groups of organizations that have built clean water wells in Africa. Now imagine there's a village and they're drinking just terrible water from maybe a nearby pond filled with disease, maybe a river that's been polluted, and they're struggling with all kinds of pain and sickness in the village. Now, if the village had dirty water, you could do a number of things, right, to fix it. You could teach classes on the danger of the water and the need to boil water. That's good. You could give all kinds of drugs to cure the diseases from the unsanitary water. That's good as well. We as villagers could also get angry at the communities further up the river who are polluting the water. That's maybe not so good, you know, the anger, the bitterness. Or we could do something good like build a clinic to help treat people who are sick. See, three of those are good ideas. But what if we could dig a well and have instant clean water? What if pure running water was the focus? By the way, running water is the same in the Greek, living water. It's water that's running, that's living. It's the same word or image of the Spirit in the New Testament. What if pure running water was the focus? Well, what would we do? We would, all the classes, the drugs, the clinics, and the anger, none of it would be needed anymore. You have pure water. And there'd be a ripple effect of the healing that would take place in that village, right? Because you went all in on one thing. There was purity of heart for one thing. Living water. Running, pure, clean water. And there's a ripple effect throughout the village. See, everything clicks together when we pursue the one thing. When Jesus is our one thing, everything else gets thrown in. To those hungering for Jesus, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. For those thirsting, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. To the hungry and restless heart, Jesus is your bread. To the hungry and restless heart, he is the water that will satisfy, the drink that will satisfy. I don't know if you're like me, but I've become far too easily pleased with lesser loves in my life. I love this Lewis quote. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Lewis argues, your desires aren't too strong for the things of the world. They're actually too weak. You don't have your eyes set high enough. Your vision has not been well formed. Do you have a vision for the love of God? I've become far too pleased with lesser loves. Have you? We're fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Listen again to the question at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Listen again to the question that Peter is asked. Do you love me? Do you love me? At some point in life, each of us must decide what is our highest joy, for the thing that delights us directs us. So North Langley, let this be our prayer. Jesus, take my restless and hungry heart and point me to you. Jesus, my heart is restless until it rests in you. Jesus, I'm so sorry for the lesser loves that I have clung to. Please reorder my loves. Jesus, would you be my delight? Be my delight and direct me deeper into your freedom. North Langley, this is not like another task for you. It's a delight to be had. It's simply an invitation for you to open up your life to God, to say, God, be my highest love. Be my deepest delight. Just ask. That's it. That's like the one point for this whole, I could have just saved you all that time and just said, just ask, just ask. It's a prayer request he's always happy to answer, always. We struggle with answered prayer, right? Sometimes it feels like he answers in certain ways and sometimes not, depending on what we pray for. But the Bible is clear that this prayer, that God is delighted to give himself to you whenever you ask. If you are new to Jesus or you've been following Jesus for 60, 70 years, this is a prayer request he's always delighted to answer. Listen to Jesus. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is like, I know you know how to give good gifts, whether you're a grandparent or parent or sibling, like when it's a birthday or Christmas, you're giving good gifts. Now, you know how to give a good gift. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the best gift, which is the Holy Spirit, God's actual presence in you? Just ask. North Langley, on the road of repentance today, would you ask? You don't have to. It's your life. But would you be bold enough today and in the coming days to drop to your knees and ask, God, would you come into my life? God, would you fill me with a delight in you? God, would you be my one thing? I'm so done with other things. Would you be my one thing? Just ask. Some of you have experienced some hardship and some pain in your life recently. And you're in the midst of whether it's grief or processing a lot of the hard things. And I hope that you're finding you have some good Christian community around you that are supporting you through these difficult days. But let me tell you a gift that many of us who have walked through painful seasons have experienced, is that that hardship and that pain is sometimes, as Lewis calls it, a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Maybe in this season that you're in this hardship, it is a beautiful opportunity to cling once again to the God that loves you deeply and has never abandoned you. So, as I end here, forgive us. Confession, repentance, and the journey to freedom. 6 weeks on what it means to walk in the light. Today, as I end, the best way to walk in the light is turn to the light of the world. Would you pray with me? Let's close our eyes and spend some time in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and meet us in this place. Would you come and fill the room with the love of God? To my friends at home or to my friends here in the room, would you take a moment and would you be honest with the Lord about the things that your heart wants today? Be honest. Would you give him your hungry and restless heart? Take our hearts, Jesus. Take our hearts. And Jesus, would you reorder our hearts? Take our hearts and reorder the loves of our heart. As a deer pants for streams of water, our souls pant for you, O God. Our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can we go meet with God? Lord, I pray that you would come and fill my friends with your incredible presence, with your great love. Give each of us here purity of heart to will one thing, and may that one thing be you. We want you. We pray that you would be our first love, the deepest love, that you would shape all of our other loves, and that we would recognize that all of them are pointing back to you. Holy Father, come and set our church free. Set us free from the sin that so easily entangles our lives. Lord, we want to be free. So would you set us free? We love you and we trust you. And as we worship you, we come hungry before you. And would you satisfy us? We pray this in your name. Amen.